Now, to our lesson tonight, we have been thinking together about Proverbs 22:6, as you know, train up a child in the way he should go according to his individual bent, and when he reaches the age of maturity, the time to make his own decisions, he will not depart from the training that you've given him. And we have been thinking particularly about that word train, and we have suggested to you that it has come from the Hebrew word konak, and it has a number of different meanings, because as we have pointed out to you, both Hebrew and Greek are rich languages. Our English language is beggarly by comparison, and it is impossible to get the full meaning of any one Hebrew or Greek word with one English word. For that reason, we have been looking at the different words. Now, we're not going to take the time to review tonight. Tapes, of course, have been made. If you haven't had the opportunity of hearing previous lessons, you can hear them on tape if you care to. But we want to look at another meaning of this word konak tonight, and it is the word discipline or correction. For the word train means discipline or correction. And if you are familiar with your Bibles, and certainly this would be true if you were reading them in the original text, the word correction and discipline would be used interchangeably. So we're not going to take the time tonight to give English definitions of English words. We all know what correction is. We all know what discipline is. But I would like for us to consider our lesson tonight from the standpoint of the fact that in Hebrew there are three words which are translated by our English word correction. And they are of progressive understanding. And we're going to look at them in that order. The first two words which we are going to consider as being the translation of the word correction and traced inevitably back to this word train are two words which describe the correction that any kind of parent or person may do, whether he is saved or unsaved, whether he's Christian or not Christian. This kind of correction that we're going to be thinking about in these two words is the kind of correction that results in obedience. But that's all it results in. It results in compliance with rules. But that's all it results in. The third word is a word translated correction in our Bibles, but is always associated with God as well as man. And the secret of correction tonight, the secret of discipline, is to be able to discipline after the manner that God disciplines. So when we have reached that point in our understanding, then our discipline will be effective. Now, I am sure tonight that you know of any number of instances of where individuals have held a stiff rein on their children, a stiff rein, and yet their children, as soon as they had an opportunity, were disobedient and rebellious and turned away from all their training. And individuals have said, I don't understand that. I held a stiff rein on them. Other individuals, and I'm sure you know them or have met them, have said, I don't understand what's wrong with my boy or my girl. I was really strict. Why, I whipped them every time they turned around for disobedience. And I don't understand why they've turned against what I've taught them. And I don't understand why they've departed from the way. Well, I think we'll answer those questions tonight. So will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Now, you are going to notice, as you turn to this portion of the Word, that the scriptures at which we are going to look tonight are going to be exclusively in the Old Testament. And you may wonder why that is. If you examine the New Testament, there are few, now notice what I'm saying, few by comparison, regulations related to the training of children. Few by comparison. And the reason is, the New Testament is a book dealing with a spiritual people and spiritual privileges. Because the church, the body of Christ, with which the New Testament deals, is a heavenly people and not an earthly people. A spiritual people and not an earthly people. But the Old Testament deals with an earthly people, and it deals with earthly regulations, and it deals with earthly problems. I hope you're listening tonight. I'm not saying that the New Testament has no solution to our present-day problems. I'm saying there is more in the Old Testament related to earthly activities than there is in the New Testament, because the Old Testament is an earthly book and the New Testament is a spiritual book. Then I would like to add, in relation to what I've said in connection with the Old Testament, that practically all of these passages of Scripture in relation to the two words that we're going to consider first are going to be found in the book of Proverbs. And the reason for that is the book of Proverbs was not meant to help you spiritually. It was meant to help you materially and physically. Now, of course, if you are well physically, you are going to be victorious spiritually, because there is a very close connection between the condition of your physical body and the condition of your soul. A very close connection between the condition of your physical body and the condition of your spirit, for example. So we wouldn't say that the book of Proverbs has no spiritual value, but we would say the book of Proverbs was meant to teach you how to live on this earth with everyday, ordinary people, not Christian people necessarily, but ordinary, everyday people. The book of Proverbs has more to say about child training. The book of Proverbs has more to say about family relationships than any other one book in the Bible. The book of Proverbs has more to say about business and business success and business failures than any other one book in the Bible. Now, I'm mentioning these things to you tonight so that you will recognize that what we are looking at is very, very practical and very, very material. If you have your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, you will notice verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now that's a proverb. And listen to the words again. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now glance at that word foolishness to begin with. That is not a word that is describing joking and humor and levity and that sort of thing. It is a word that describes waywardness. As a matter of fact, it would be even clearer to say waywardness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from it. You say, well, why did the translators use the word foolishness? Well, because in the Old Testament, a fool is described as a man who does not give God first place in his life. Waywardness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Look at that word correction there. And circle it in your minds, if not in your Bibles, as I suggest to you that that word, correction, comes from the Hebrew word moserah. It is a word that always describes corporal punishment. Now, when we speak of corporal punishment, we're speaking of bodily punishment, the rod, the beating, the spanking, the shellacking, whatever word you're going to use. But that word describes the application of the rod. It's a barren word. It does not involve the idea of love. It does not involve the idea of understanding. It does not involve the idea of compassion. It does not involve the idea of interest. It's an empty, barren word that speaks of securing obedience by the sheer use of force. Securing obedience because you happen to be bigger than the child that you were punishing, or you happen to be older than the child you were punishing. It's obedience by the sheer use of force. The fact that this is a barren word, I think, is indicated by the fact that this word, mosera, is a proper name as well as an ordinary word. And it's a name of a barren place in a wilderness. Now, I want to emphasize that tonight, because I believe that much of the correction that many parents administer to their children is as barren as this name implies. There may be love, but the child is not conscious of that love. There may be understanding, but the child is not conscious of that understanding. And I'm afraid in many instances the love is absent. And I'm afraid in many instances the understanding is absent. And the child is corrected purely on the basis, if you do that, I'm going to whip you. And the child doesn't know why he's being whipped. He doesn't understand why he's being whipped. All he knows is fear, because of a rod that is applied if he deviates even to the slightest degree from what has been laid before him. I emphasize, it's a barren word, and it refers solely to corporal punishment. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, to notice with me another place in which this word is used. As I remind you tonight that it is possible to secure obedience by sheer force. But that kind of correction results in an individual sitting down on the outside but standing up on the inside. And as soon as that individual gets big enough to take the rod out of your hand, he will. And as soon as that individual gets big enough to get out from under the rod, he will. I've had parents say to me, I don't know what to do with my boy. He's too big for me to whip. Physically, he's too big for me to whip. I can't whip him. Well, if he needs a whipping by the time that he has reached that age, you have failed in your training of him. If he needs a whipping by the time he's big enough to take the rod out of your hand, then I'm afraid, whether you know it or not, you have been mosera him. You've been correcting him by sheer force of strength. If you have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 15, notice verse 10. Proverbs 15, verse 10. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Notice that word correction there. It's our same word, mosera. And I think it's significant that the Holy Spirit has been pleased to use it in connection with an individual who has forsaken the way. As a rule, This is the only kind of correction that people know when they apply the rod and nothing else. They make no effort to positively train their child, as we're going to be talking about a little bit later. They make no effort to initiate goals and aspirations, as we're going to talk about a little bit later. All they know is hold the rod, and when the child forsakes the way, apply the rod. And the child lives under a constant threat of corporal punishment. Perhaps you can begin to see tonight why I say that an unsaved person could use this kind of correction. He doesn't have to pray when he uses it. All he has to have is a good rod, that's all, and the strength to use it. He doesn't have to be concerned about the child's interest in him or in anything else. All he's concerned about is, my child does what I tell him to do, and he knows he better. That's all he knows. That's the kind of correction this word is talking about. Will you turn, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. You'll notice the 13th verse. Another illustration of what we're talking about. That this kind of correction represents only corporal punishment, nothing more. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. And he won't. And people who depend solely upon the rod rest upon the fact that he won't die. Now let me say something in an aside, because I've discovered that people don't listen well. And I'm emphasizing something tonight. And if you're not listening toward the end of the class, you will go out of here and say that I am teaching that corporal punishment is wrong. You will say that I am saying there is no place for the rod in the training of the child. I'm not saying that. I am saying there is the wrong use of the rod. That's what I'm saying. It will accomplish outward compliance with the rules you lay down. But it will do so only because you are inflicting physical punishment without understanding, and from which the child in question will rebel the first opportunity he has. Now, I'm sure you are aware of the fact that one of the big problems that society is facing today is the mistreatment of children. Doctors treat children all along for physical injuries that their parents have told them have been suffered because the child has fallen down the steps or a playmate walloped him with something, and the doctor knows very well that that is not the case. But with present legislation, his hands are tied, and there's nothing he can do about it. You are probably aware that there is legislation pending to correct a thing such as this. I'm emphasizing this to say that there is a kind of correction that's related to physical force, and it will accomplish compliance with your rules, but that's all it will accomplish. And the first opportunity that the recipient of the rod has the chance to rebel, I repeat, he will rebel. This first word, moserah, is the simplest word for correction used in the Bible. And anybody that's big enough to hold a stick can administer this kind of correction. Now, the second word that I would like for you to notice with me tonight is the word yasar, the Hebrew word yasar. It's translated by this English word correction, but it is a word that describes correction both with the rod and with the words. Correction with the rod and with the word, or blows from a stick, or blows from a tongue. Now we have a phrase for it, tongue lashing. And I dare say tonight that any of you who have endured a tongue lashing would be willing to agree that in some instances at least, you would rather have endured the blows of a rod. Because the blows of a rod would have injured your body and eventually the wounds would have healed. But a tongue lashing injures your spirit, and wounds to the spirit sometimes never heal. Will you notice Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Now notice that word correct there. It's the word yasar. It's not the word moserah, it's the word yasar. And it's the word that includes correction with the tongue and with the rod. It's a little better. It's one step higher. Because you're at least taking time to talk to your child and not beating on him all the time with a stick. And yet it's not the best kind of correction. Oh, it will accomplish some things. You'll notice those passages of Scripture at which we looked related to the rod, they impel obedience. But that's all. This word does a little bit more. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. If you yak at him long enough, he'll hush. He'll quit pestering you about the thing that he's pestering you with. If you yak at him long enough. And if you get tired yakking at him, reach out and belt him. It'll keep him quiet. You'll have rest. The word delight here is not a word that speaks of happiness. It's a word that describes the idea of not being bothered. You'll find a situation where you'll not be troubled. There are any number of parents today who don't emphasize the rod too much, but they are just as cruel with their words as they are with a stick. In the course of the years, I have been in homes where my heart ached when I heard the way that parents talk to their children in the way of correction. I've watched shadows cross the face of children when I've heard parents tongue lash them in the presence of other people. They accomplish what they set out to do. They've corrected their child. They have peace, were able to carry on the conversation that was about to be interrupted. And there is a sense of tranquility in the home, but no tranquility in the heart of the child. Because all in the world that that kind of correction represents is obedience that is demanded without any sense of understanding or feeling. A little better than the first word.
but still not the best. And that's the reason why I said when we began our discussion tonight that an unsaved person could correct their children in this way. An unsaved person could use the rod or the tongue whenever it was needed and accomplish outward compliance. Now, we've dealt with those two words, and I want to look with you at the third word that is used in connection with correction. The third word in the Old Testament that's translated correction, and there are only these three words. And this word is the Hebrew word yakah. You pronounce that as though there were a double H at the end of it. If you were spelling it phonetically, it would be yaw-kahh, yakah. And this is a word that the Holy Spirit uses when he describes the manner in which God corrects his children. It's not related exclusively to God. It's used in connection with parents, but it's used in connection with God. And so tonight, let me say that if we can correct our children of the flesh as God corrects his children of the Spirit, we will learn what real correction means. Notice this word in the book of Proverbs with me, because it's here in this very materialistic book. Proverbs chapter 3. And this passage of scripture to which I ask you to turn tonight illustrates what I'm talking about. The correction of the Lord is compared with the correction of a father. And the correction of a father is compared with the correction of God. Have you noticed how many times in these verses we have noticed tonight the responsibility for correction lies in the father's hands? It does. It's the responsibility of the father to be the disciplinarian of the family. You say, well, what about the mother? She'll have practically no disciplining to do if the father has occupied the place that he ought to have. It's the mother's place to nurture, to sustain, to strengthen. It's the father's place to discipline. However, when we say that, we can't rule out a partnership of discipline. Because if you were to take a concordance and notice the word parents in relation to discipline, you would find that the word is in the plural. So it is a cooperative thing. But I am emphasizing the place of the father because all too often the responsibility of discipline is left in the hands of the wife and the mother. And the father says, now I make the living and I bring in the money. And when I come home at night, I'm tired. And I can't listen to all that yakking about the trouble you've had with the kids all day long. If you can't control them, it's just too bad. There's nothing I can do about it. Well, fathers, I want to say tonight that you're shirking your responsibility. The responsibility is yours. You remember the story of Zipporah, the wife of Moses? Just as Moses and his wife were ready to return to Egypt with their children for the purpose of delivering the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, they had an interruption in the journey. Moses almost died. And he would have if his wife Zipporah had not taken their eldest boy and circumcised him right then. And Zipporah said to Moses, "You've been a bloody husband to me." And what she meant was, "You made me do what you should have done." Because according to the agreement that God had with Moses, his children were to be circumcised. And he had neglected his duty. And God, if you read the context, was going to kill him for his disobedience. And his wife and the mother of his children took the responsibility that he should have taken, and his life was spared. Now, there are times when a father falls down in his responsibility and the mother has to do it. But it puts a responsibility on her that she has no right to bear, and God never intended that she should. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3, verse 11. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Notice those two verses. First, a reference to the correction of the child of God in relation to his heavenly Father. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction." This is the noun form of the Hebrew word yakah. Don't be weary when God corrects you, child of God. Don't be weary. Why? Well, look at verse 12. "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." Notice the word correcteth. It's the verb yakah. Why does God correct you and me? Because he loves us. He loves us too much to be disobedient. Let us be disobedient. Now God says, that's the way I want you earthly fathers to correct your children. I want you to correct them because you love them. I want you to correct them because your heart is suffused with love of them. Now let's stop for a minute and think. Nobody needs to speak out. We don't need any confessions, but I want to ask these questions to help us to think tonight. Every time you correct your child, do you do it in love? And is he conscious of the fact that the reason that you're correcting him is because you love him? Or does he have the feeling that the only reason you're correcting him is because you're mad at him? Think about that. How many times have we, as parents, rebuked our children either with the rod or with the tongue because we were mad? Just think about that. And remember, you seldom can hide anything from a child. Now you might say to him, "Now I'm not mad. Now I want you to know I'm not mad. I'm not mad. I want you to know that." But he knows you are. See? How many times have we corrected our children for no other reason in the world than they've gotten in our hair? We wanted to watch a television program, and they were making too much racket for us to do it. We wanted to read a book. We wanted to do this. We wanted to do that. Oh, we've corrected them. But are they conscious of the fact that we've corrected them in love? "Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth." This is the high word, the word that is used in relation to God's discipline. And look again at that 12th verse and notice, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And notice that word delight. It's a different word than the word delight in Proverbs 29:17. It's a word that's translated by a number of things, number of words. The idea of admiration is in that word delight. You admire your child. His capabilities, his talents, his abilities, you admire them. That's the reason you correct him. You don't want his talents and his abilities to go to waste. And out of admiration for him, you correct him. That word delight is a word that speaks of satisfaction. Sometimes you have the opportunity of speaking to parents whose children have been reared and have lives of their own, and the parents say, "You know, my children are such a satisfaction to me." You rejoice in their successes, and their accomplishments are your accomplishment. That's what we're talking about here with the word delight. But I'd like for you to notice with me how it is used in a number of places in the Word of God, so you'll understand the kind of correction that I'm talking about tonight and the attitude of heart that is absolutely necessary if you're going to discipline your children successfully. If you're going to train them so that when they are ready to make their own decisions, when they're old enough, mature enough, they'll make them along the line that you've trained them. Why is it that some children, when they are mature enough to make their own decisions, go completely opposite to what you've trained them? Or you've been correcting them in the wrong fashion. You've been correcting them in the order of these first two words that we've been looking at here tonight, and not in relation to the last. I have had parents say to me, "Would you make your child go to church if he doesn't want to go to church?" And then before you have time to answer, they'll say, "You know, I remember some folk, their parents made them go to church, and they won't go to church at all now." And they'll say, "The reason I don't go to church, they made me go when I was a kid, and boy, when the first chance I got not to go, I just didn't go." And then these parents will say, "And I don't want my child to grow up that way." Well, he's not that way because you made him go to church. He's that way because of the spirit in which you made him go to church. There's a big difference. A big difference. And that's what I want you to see. Will you turn, please, with me in your Bibles to the book of Job? And as you turn to the book of Job, may I emphasize another illustration of the marvel of the Word of God, the inspiration of God's Word, how minutely the Holy Spirit has written it. Job was one of God's children who was corrected. And the record of that correction is in the Word of God. If you want to know how to correct your child, you study the book of Job, and you see how God corrected Job, and you'll have an indication of how to correct your child. In the 23rd chapter of the book of Job, his friends, you know, were giving him a lot of advice. Good and bad. They didn't understand his problem. And in the second verse of Job chapter 23, he said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him,
that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now get the picture. Job was being corrected, and in the midst of it, he felt like he needed to talk to God about it. And he said, if I could, I would fill my mouth with arguments, not augmentative discussion. But reasoning and discussion, seeking an understanding. Will you look at that word arguments there? If you were reading this in Hebrew, you would recognize that it's the Hebrew word yakah, the same word for correction. What am I saying tonight? I'm saying that when God corrects his children, he permits arguments. And when we correct our children, we should allow time for arguments. Now wait just a minute. Not disagreements. We should allow time for discussion. Look down at the seventh verse. Job 23, verse 7. Well, let's just continue to read there. He said, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. And will you notice the word dispute there? It's the very same word we're talking about. It's the Hebrew word yakah. What is Job saying? He's saying, if I could just get an audience with God, I believe I could talk with him. And I believe I would be able to understand what he's trying to tell me.
And he asks the question, will he plead with me against it with his great power? Will he plead against me with his great power? The idea being, since he's God and I'm an ordinary mortal, will he just knock me down and say, be quiet? Oh, no, he said. No, there the righteous might dispute with him. What am I saying to you tonight? Parents, I'm saying this. If you are going to correct your child, you should correct them with a willingness for discussion in relation to the thing for which you're correcting it. Of course, you understand tonight that isn't always necessary. Sometimes you correct your child and the child knows very well why you're correcting it. It doesn't follow that every time you correct it, you have to sit down and go over it again why you are. But you ought to have an open mind and an open heart. And if your child has one sincere question, you ought not ever to say to your child, you do it because I said so, and that's why. You've got no right to do that. If you're going to correct your child like God corrects his children, if your child says why, now wait just a minute. Remember, I have seven children. I know children. And I am aware of the fact that children are smart. And they will ask why, not because they want to know why. They just want to prolong doing what you're asking them to do. And you've got to be wise enough to know when the why is just a delay and when it's a sincere question that needs an answer. Sometimes when they say why, we have had to say to them, now we've been over that already, and you know why. And they do.
Sometimes we've had to say, I can't explain to you right now why. You wouldn't understand. But your father knows best. Do it. Sometimes they've said why, and we've said, all right, sit down, we'll tell you why. Now, I'm going to use an illustration here, and it may not mean anything to you, because this may not be a problem with some of you. But our children do not go to moving picture shows. Now, if your children do, that's your own private business. I'm using an illustration. But our children don't go. Of course, when they were small, too small to go by themselves, if they said something about it, all we needed to say was, no, we're not going to go to the movie. And they didn't even ask why. But when they began to get a little bit older, they would ask to go. And we'd say, no, you can't go to the movies. And they'd say, but Daddy, why? Well, now, I could have said, because I said so, that's why. But I didn't. With each one of my children, as they reach the age where they ask the sincere question why, I've sat down with them and I've said, now, this is the reason. You may not understand it. You may not even be able to fathom it. But Daddy has a reason. And this is the reason. The reason is that Hollywood, as an institution, is tearing down everything that your daddy is giving his life to build up. Your daddy teaches the Word of God that immoral living is wrong, and Hollywood dresses it up and makes it look pretty. And I would go on and talk with that depending on the age of the child and the need and so forth. Because remember this, you can't have a little prepared speech and say, well, let's see, I'll look in file A and then we'll give you that. You have to deal with it individually. But I would say to them, now that's the reason why Daddy can't let you go to the movies. It would be inconsistent. That satisfies them. Then a little bit later, they'll come along, they'll say, Daddy, I want to ask you something. All right, what is it? I've got some money of my own. I cut the grass, I babysat, I did this, I've got some money of my own. May I go to the movies with my money? And I don't bark, I'll say, no, you certainly can. I say, let's talk about it. And I'll say something like this. Do you have any idea how much money it takes to buy your clothes and to buy your food and your medicine and pay your doctor? Do you have any idea? Oh, readily, they say, well, a whole lot, I'm sure. And I say, well, now, can you pay all those things yourself? No, of course not. Well, then, you don't have the money to go to the movies. And what it would result in is you would still be using Daddy's money to go to the movies. Because if you were paying for all of the things that you need, that Daddy has to pay for, you wouldn't have the money to go. And Daddy's already said, remember, Daddy's already said that he cannot conscientiously use his money to support an institution that is tearing down everything he's trying to build up. And you know the amazing thing is they accept it. Now, I don't mean to sit here and tell you that my children wouldn't go to a movie. They may. When they begin to pay their own bills, they may go. I doubt it. They may. But they understand why I can't give them my money to go. And they're not bitter about it. You see what I'm talking about? Whenever you say something to your child in the way of correction, you should be willing to talk about it. You should be willing to give a reason. Now, it doesn't follow that they will agree with your reasoning. They may even say to you, but now, Daddy, what about this? They may even say, Daddy, that's inconsistent. And if it's still a matter of discussing, if it's not rudeness, if it's not arguing in the sense of trying to dissuade you from your purpose, you should take all the time that's necessary to correct them with understanding. Let them talk about it. Because remember this, just because you make a statement doesn't mean that they're going to accept it. If they have reservations, they'll have them. And it's far better to let them voice their reservations than it is to take such an attitude that they won't tell you what they're thinking. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Job, chapter 13. The 13th chapter of the book of Job. The 15th verse. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Will you look at the word maintain there? If you were reading this in Hebrew, you would read the Hebrew word yakah, the same word that we're talking about. It's translated correction. But do you see why it's translated maintain here? Job is talking about consistency. And the kind of correction that I'm talking about tonight that will obtain results, the kind of correction that God uses with his children, is a correction that is marked by consistency. And parents, if we fail in any one place, I believe we fail here more than in the other. If there is one thing that my wife and I pray about in relation to the correction and discipline of our children, it is, God, help us to be consistent. Help us to be consistent. I do not believe there is anything so damaging to a child as inconsistency in relation to correction. It robs them of confidence in you. They will eventually reach the place where they won't believe what you tell them. I was in a public place today, and a man had a little child in arms. He was probably 3 years of age, the child, and he was fussing. And the father was occupied in this public place. And he was standing close enough to me that I couldn't help but overhear the whole thing. And the child would whine. And the father said, "Someone spank you." And the child said, "No, you're not." They'd whine some more. "I'm going to spank you." The child said, "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." "No, you're not." "Yes, I am." "No, you're not." And without exaggeration, that went on for 10 minutes, and not one time did that father spank that child. Not one time. Now, he would have been much better off to let the child yowl its head off than to follow that procedure. I don't know him. I don't know the child. But mark what I tell you, that child is going to be a problem if that continues. Because he doesn't believe what his father says. Perhaps you've all had the experience of your own children or others when you call them. They don't pay any attention. And you call them, and they don't pay any attention. And you raise your voice, and they come running. Now, why do you suppose they do that? Because you're not consistent. you ought not to ever have to raise your voice to a child unless he's so far away he can't hear you. You train him. You train him that way. Remember, children are wise. You call them one time, they'll come that time. The next time they'll say to themselves, I see what'll happen. And they gradually learn that they don't need to come until you yell. Consistency. I believe that inconsistency on our part, our failure to maintain our discipline, makes liars out of our children. If you permit this personal reference again, I have never asked my children, did you do so and so? I have never asked them that. They are sons of Adam and they are sons of Joe Temple. And if they think they're going to get into trouble, they could very well be tempted to lie. Did you do it? They size up the situation and say, well, let's see now, which is worse? To lie or to go ahead and take the punishment? I have always made it a point to know what I was talking about. Then I would say, why did you do it? What's your explanation? I remember with my boy, who is soon to be 22 years of age, when he was a teenager and had just gotten an automobile, I was pretty sure that he did something he ought not to do. Oh, it wasn't too serious, except what it could be, this business of drag racing and throwing a few stink bombs on somebody's porch and so forth. I thought it happened. I did a little private investigation to be sure and say a thing to him. Oh, he thought everything was just fine. Nobody knew about it. I knew about it for days before I said anything to him about it. I wanted to be sure. Then I asked him to come into my study, and I said, now, Tim, I'm sure you have an explanation for everything you do. And I'm ready to hear your explanation of why you were drag racing on such and such a street on such and such a night. And I'm ready to hear your explanation of why you threw stink bombs on this particular porch at such and such an address. You see, there wasn't any opportunity for him to lie. He knew better than to say, Dad, I didn't do that. In relation to the drag racing, he said, Dad, I don't have an explanation for it. Just one of those things. It gets in your blood and you want to do it and you do it. I don't have any explanation for it. And I said, what about the stink bombs? And he said, well, the four boys in the car and they called me yelling, a sissy, and all the rest of it, and they just talked me into it. That's my explanation for that. And in relation to the drag racing, of course, we had a discussion about the seriousness of a lethal weapon in the hands of a young person, or an old person either. And in relation to the boys talking him into doing what he did, I asked him one question. Now, Tim, tell me honestly now the truth about this. If they had asked you to run down a pedestrian and called you a sissy because you didn't, would you run down that pedestrian? And he said, well, of course not. And I said, then this reason you gave me is really not a reason, is it? He said, no, Dad, I guess it isn't. What'd we do? Oh, you say, well, you're not supposed to do anything after they admit they're wrong. That is as wrong as it can be. Too many people, when they are trying to correct their children, say, well, he told me what he did, so I didn't do anything about it. We had already set up some rules related to the automobile, and I said, well, Tim, you know what the rules are. He said, yeah, Dad, I do. And I said, okay, put the keys on the desk. That's that. I hesitate to say anything about my children because I don't want you to think they're perfect. They're not. But the only reason I make any reference to them at all is that maybe some of these things will help you. Consistency. If there is one thing above all other things that I would strive for as a parent, if I were beginning all over again, I would strive for consistency. I want to give you another illustration. I know some individuals, a mother, who was very, very strict with her daughter until she reached teenage. Now, the manner of her strictness I'm not able to speak for, whether it was done in relation to these first two words or the third. But when that girl reached teenage, that mother completely reversed herself about every rule she had ever made for. Completely reversed herself. And that girl wound up on the couch of a psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist told her, and the girl told her mother, when you took off these restrictions, it was just as though you said to me, I have been wrong all these years. And at that crucial age when I needed guidance and direction, I couldn't turn to you because you admitted you didn't know what it was all about. You changed. What's the problem of a lack of consistency? It will confuse your child. Now, they may chafe under the correction. And they may chafe under the restrictions, but it gives them an anchor to hold on to. They can always say, well, Mom and Dad's right, I don't like it, but they're... Will you turn here, because we must hurry on, to the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, and the 18th verse. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 18. And will you notice Isaiah 1:18? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Will you notice the word reason? That is a translation of this Hebrew word that we're talking about, yakal. You say, well, isn't it talking about the same thing we've already been talking about? No. This is reasoning on your part. What we've been talking about is your child explaining his position and you listening to it. This reasoning is pointing out to your child the error of his ways, so to speak. Making clear to him the destination of the direction in which he's headed. And being able to prove your point. Listen to me tonight. Don't ever get yourself out on a limb. Don't ever make a statement to your child that he knows is false and you down deep inside know it's false. Don't ever make a statement to your child that you know very well you cannot fulfill and he knows you can't fulfill it either. Because your child's practical. And it won't be long until he knows that your discipline is not based on reason. It's based upon a few peculiar ideas that you have that you want to force on him, and he doesn't like it any more than you would like it. and he chafes under it. Have time to reason with your children. I've had parents say to me, well, I don't reason with my kids. They know better than to talk back to me. There's a difference between talking back and reasoning. And if you give your child an opportunity, or if you will take advantage, rather, of the opportunity to point out to your child the good and the bad of certain things. How many mothers have said to their teenage daughters, now don't you let that boy get you into trouble. And it depends entirely upon her associations whether or not she has any idea what you're talking about. Because it's very possible that all she knows about the problem of sex, she has learned in the wrong fashion and the wrong way, and her ideas are all confused and distorted. How much better it is to sit down with your child and teach your child that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that it's not a case of getting into trouble, although that's involved, if a girl is too familiar with a boy or vice versa. But it's a question of desecrating the body in which the Holy Spirit has delighted to dwell. This other illustration. Sometimes we do these things and we wonder if they're getting across. My daughter, Faith, went to see her brother and sister at Bob Jones University for the Easter holidays. First time she'd been away from home. She was a little panicky about it, and we were more so. We didn't tell her, but we were. And you'll pardon a father's pride. I think she's a very attractive girl. So I wasn't at all surprised when she came home and said that on the plane, a sailor sat down beside her just almost immediately. And I said, well, tell me all about it. She said, well, he sat there for a few minutes, and the hostess came by and asked if they didn't want something to drink. And she said, told the hostess she didn't care for anything. He said, yeah, I'll have a beer. And he said to Faith, don't you want a beer? She said, no, thank you. I want a beer. And he was drinking it, and he said, you think I ought not to drink this beer? And she said, well, it's your life. A little bit later, as the conversation went on, he said, now give me a good reason why I shouldn't drink this beer. And she said, well, you answer a few questions for me first. Are you a Christian? And he said, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, sure I am. And she said, well, then, if you're a Christian, you've got the answer. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've got no right to defile it by drinking beer or defiling it any other way. And he said, good God, where did you hear something like that? And she said, I remembered something you had said just 2 or 3 weeks ago, Daddy, and I told him that. When they were ready to get off the plane, he said, I guess if I hadn't been drinking this beer, I could have a date with you tonight, couldn't I? She said, the beer didn't have anything to do with it. I'm just too busy to date you tonight. Now, the reason I'm adding that other little aside, I don't want you to think that my children are prudes and holy Joes and that sort of thing. The reason I'm telling you the story is I rejoice that my daughter got the point. It wasn't a question whether you drink beer or don't drink beer. It's a question of your body being occupied by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may tell your child not to drink because he might be an alcoholic. He'll take a chance. But if you can get your child to realize that his body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then there'll be many things that you won't have to worry about. I'm running too long. Turn, please, to the book of Job, chapter 9, for the last thing that I want to say to you tonight. Then we'll stop. I'm sorry I've run over here. the 9th chapter of the book of Job. Verse 33. And I would say to you tonight that of all the verses that describe this kind of correction, I think this is by far the most important. I think if you meet these other things I've said and fall down here, you're going to fail. And I think if for some reason you had to choose, you could only do one thing. I don't think that's necessary. But hypothetically speaking, if you did, I would rather this element of correction be true in your life. Job chapter 9, verse 33. Job 9:33. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. Of course, you recognize what these words are. They were uttered in the midst of the loneliness of Job, when he felt like that he was utterly alone. And he said, if there was just somebody to intercede, if there was a daysman, if there was a go-between, if there was a mediator, if there was just somebody to intercede between me and God, everything would be all right. Will you look at that word, daysman? It's the translation of this Hebrew word that we're talking about tonight, yakah. May I remind you tonight that your correction, if it's going to accomplish the purpose that it should accomplish, should be infused with the ministry of intercession. You should be a daysman. You should stand between God and your child. Not in the sense that your child doesn't need to be born again, he does. But in the sense that you can intercede before the Lord for your child. Read the first chapter of the book of Job when you have time. Remember what you read there? According to Old Testament practice, Job offered an animal sacrifice for his children. He said, I don't know. Maybe they've done something to displease God. I hope they haven't, but maybe they have. I don't want to be sure. I'm going to offer this sacrifice. I spend a great deal of time in prayer for my children. Now, I don't let praying take care of all of it. I don't think you can spend your time in prayer and not give them any training. But after you've trained them in the manner that I'm talking about, I spend a great deal of time interceding for them. And it's amazing what that can do. I remember overhearing a father speak to his daughter one time when they were discussing a certain thing that needed to be done. And the daughter said, well, I don't think we need to do that. And the father said, well, let's pray about it. She said, I am praying about it. It's not going to do you any good to pray about it. And the father said, well, I think I have a little seniority on you. I've been to the throne of grace a few more times than you have. And I think my prayers will make a difference. And they did. You can't be with your children everywhere, but you can be with them in your prayers. And I believe that your intercession at the throne of grace can make a difference in your discipline. Don't try to correct your children without love, without understanding, and without a burdened heart. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Our Father, we do thank you for this time we've had tonight. We pray that thou wilt remove from our thinking everything that is unimportant, retain in our minds that which is essential. We do pray for our children tonight. Pray for the children of every home represented here tonight. We pray that thou wilt give us wisdom and understanding, that we might correct our children in the fashion that God corrects us. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.